The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
We are up to our ankles, maybe even up to our knees, in the subject of faith here on our Bible study program as we are in Hebrews chapter 11, a chapter we've broken up into three sections, the middle portion which we'll deal with today here on our Bible study program. Morning, I'm Chuck Rather. We'll pick it up at verse 17, and our guest today is, he's not really a rookie. We did a Bible study on the road program here about a year ago or so from Trinity in Edwardsville, and he participated in that. First time in the Studio A chair, though, here, Pastor John Shank, pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville. That's my home church. You really are kind of a rookie when you think about it, aren't you?
I am. And thank you for having me. It's a blessing to be across from you today.
Pastor Shank is a recent graduate of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, one of the two seminaries that serve the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We did a program where the fourth-year seminarian does a vicarage. This is often done in the third year in the normal way of doing things, but there is an exception. You came to Trinity as a fourth-year vicar, and then we called you to be our pastor. And I guess that's the exception rather than the rule in the way of doing things, isn't it?
Yes, it is. I did all three of my classwork years ahead of time, and then went out on vicarage. There, unfortunately, was in that my vicarage year a shortage of vicarages, and so they asked some of us that were married and having children and things like that to maybe defer our vicarage year and do our last year of schoolwork ahead of time. And then go out the next year, and so
it worked out well. I guess there's the potential that could just work out badly, but it worked out well.
Yeah. You have to have some faith, right?
Yeah. Nice transition. Except I'm not quite ready for it yet because you mentioned your ever expanding family. You have a wife and a couple of kids. Tell us about them.
Yes, I'm married to my beautiful wife Casey. We have a son named Jack who's 2.5. We have our daughter, Callan. We call her Callie, and she was born not too long ago. She's a few weeks old, and we are rejoicing in her birth on October 12th. I'm a little tired this morning, but rejoicing in the Lord always.
Up with a little bit of colic last night, were you?
Yeah, we're dealing with that. My wife, I can't complain too much. My wife deals with it a little more than I do. So, were
you raised in the church? Do you remember the church all the way from your earliest memories?
Yes, I've always been Lutheran. I was raised in Michigan, and went to a church of Shepherd of the Lakes in Brighton, Michigan, mm-hmm. and had great pastors there, baptized there, confirmed there, married there, so it was a great experience.
So, you've heard about the Christmas story all your life, but now you have two small children, including what is essentially a newborn. Does having that newborn in your arms and in your life have any effect on your view of the Christmas story?
Yeah, definitely does. Holding this newborn and looking into her eyes and kind of imagining what it would be like for Mary and Joseph to look down at a newborn and still be looking into the eyes of God. How they could do that, how they could see this little infant, this helpless child, and yet know that in this child's hands is held the foundations of the world. It definitely has an effect on you.
All right, well, let's take up the text of Hebrews chapter 11 at verse 17. If you'd like to join us with a question or a comment for Pastor Shank, our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We'd be happy to take your phone calls, put you on the air here on our live Bible study program. We always begin in prayer. Pastor Shank, if you would lead us, please.
Absolutely. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us such a cloud of witnesses. We thank you for their faith and seeing in their lives how you have worked your promises and your mercies through their lives. We also thank you for giving us their witnesses and the fact that we can, through your Holy Spirit, imitate their faith according to our calling in life. Be with us as we look forward to your coming again. Be with us as we celebrate the fact of your birth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, John Shank, as a first-year pastor now, is going through everything for the first time. You sort of went through it last year as a vicar, but it's different now. You're the guy. Yeah. And you go in to teach confirmation, do you? You're teaching confirmation to the
yes.
young people?
Yeah, we have, I head up with our DCE, the public school confirmation on Sunday nights. So, yeah, we have a lot of confirmation.
So, one of the things that we mentioned yesterday as we began Hebrews chapter 11 is that the term faith, as it is used in the Scripture, is not the same term that we commonly use in everyday secular speech. As a matter of fact, it probably is the opposite. The world would say seeing is believing, but as Christians using the term faith, as it is found in Hebrews 11 and other places, it's really more that believing is seeing. So you've got 12, 13, I don't know, 14-year-old kids in confirmation. They certainly haven't got everything figured out yet, but they know this. The world has taught them well. Seeing is believing. And by the time you're middle schooler, eighth grader, you've pretty much learned the lesson that you can be suckered if you're not paying attention, if you're not being careful. So how do you, Pastor Shank, as a first-year pastor, intend to communicate the understanding of biblical faith to young people who are already well on their way to believing seeing is believing?
Yeah, it's a interesting concept to come across to anyone, not just our confirmands. I think sometimes we kind of discredit them, but because I think they kind of get it. A lot of times our children get it a little more than what we do as adults.
Really?
Yeah, I really do. I think they tend to understand it quicker. Maybe it's
a
blessing of being a youth and not being so jaded by what we've been taught in the world.
Now you're talking to a kind of an old guy here, Pastor Shank.
Am I saying you're jaded?
Are you saying that?
I think we can be. I think as adults we can get jaded and we can be fooled by the temptations of the world. Another group, maybe I can introduce even another group into it. I do some work at our local university at SIU E, Edwardsville, and I have had some fruitful conversations with them. And part of talking with them, some of the people that are Christians but haven't been raised in the Lutheran denomination, trying to tell them what we understand about faith too, because even amongst Christians there's some differences, right? So when we talk to them, one of the things that we try to point out, or I try to point out, is that faith is not an intellectual level of understanding, where they've been taught you have to be raised up to a certain age or a certain ability to believe. It's quite different from that. It's actually trust. And when we understand trust, then we can go back to maybe a little bit of that infant examples that I'm going through and so many people have gone through, that even a child can trust, that a child within her mother's womb or his mother's womb hears the mother's voice, hears the mother talk and is comforted by that voice. And so when the birth happens and this child is placed upon the mother and the mother then talks to the child, there is that trust built already. And that is us. we are that infant child throughout our lives, being placed upon our Savior and hearing His voice, we trust. We come to trust.
So, are you saying that the older we get, the more diminished is our understanding of, maybe not our understanding, but our grasp of the concept of biblical faith?
All I'm saying is that as we age, we are more bombarded. The years of years, it's like the waves crashing on the seashore of the temptations to believe that that we are more than what we are, that we can do things on our own, that even that God doesn't exist, that the world was created away from God or apart from God, as earlier in our text we saw that even the fact that the world was created by God is something that needs to be grasped by faith. That we weren't there to see it, but we believe that God is truthful in His Word and that He created not with things that were in existence, but through His Word. So as we have been hit by all those false notions and teachings, we can fall into them. And the infant has not been year after year bombarded with that, but the infant being blessed to be born into a Christian faith and a Christian parents is instead, hopefully, God willing, bombarded with the message of the truth, and is brought quickly to the waters of baptism and brought to hear the promises that all the faithful have heard in the past.
Let's read beginning at verse 17 of Hebrews 11. The writer says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, 'Through Isaac shall your offspring be named.' He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith the people crossed the Red Sea as if on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies." You know, Pastor Shank, there are many of us who come to the Bible, and our intention when we come to it is to use it, to employ it in our own personal effort to upgrade our religiousness, upgrade our spirituality, to be a better person at the end of this week than at the beginning of this week. And we come to Hebrews 11 and we find what is sometimes referred to as the Heroes of Faith chapter, or sometimes referred to as the Faith Hall of Fame. Look at these people. Emulate these people. Let them be your examples. It's all about these people. If that's how I view Hebrews chapter 11, what would you have to say to me?
Well, if it's all about the people, I think we'd be missing the mark. Because what are the people doing? The people are clinging to faith. And when I say clinging to faith, their faith, when we talk about faith, we always have to look at the object of faith, Christ's promise, the promises of God. And so these people, these heroes of faith, they're heroes not because of the wonderful things they did on their own, but the wonderful things they did in faith, clinging to the promises that God is bringing about in their lives, that God is foretelling in their future, and they are doing these things, stepping out, believing that He is faithful. The fact that we look towards them and remember them is fruitful, so I wouldn't say that it's all wrong that we look towards them, but we look towards them in thanking God for giving us faithful witnesses. We look towards them remembering how God was faithful in their lives and brought about these promises and things like that. And we look towards them to imitate. You know, we can imitate them in our calling in life. Imitate not just what they did, but their faith, their trust that they had in God.
So whenever you talk about faith, inevitably you have to head in the direction of Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians 2, beginning at verse 8, Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works." So in Hebrews chapter 11, we have these people listed, and all these works, Abraham taking Isaac up to sacrifice him, Moses leaving Egypt, the people going on dry land through the Red Sea, we have this big long list of works, but apparently the works are not the important thing if I put it together with Ephesians 2. Is it proper to put Ephesians 2 and Hebrews 11 together?
Well, I mean, we can look at Ephesians 2, for sure. I mean, that's our hallmark text. But when we look at Ephesians 2, we can't forget, you know, we quote 2:8, 2:9, but there is a 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So this faith that clings to His promises, that receives His gifts, even now, even as Abraham walked and received the covenant that through his seed a blessing for all nations would happen and come about, pointing to Christ and His birth and His death on the cross and His resurrection. He received that gift of the resurrection even then by faith. But this faith that he had is not dead. It's alive and active because it receives the Holy Spirit. So he has the Spirit which brings about these wonderful things and trusting in God because God has created us to receive by faith the Spirit and to receive the works that he wants us to do.
So then when Abraham took Isaac up the mountain of sacrifice to sacrifice his son according to the command of God, and that went well for him, when Moses took the people into the wilderness and their backs were against the Red Sea, and the Red Sea parted and they walked through on dry land, arrived on the other side safely, with the Egyptians having not caught up with them, that went well for them. When these good outcomes happened, because they were by faith, according to Hebrews 11. Is that tell us something spectacular about these people or about their God?
Oh, it definitely tells us something about their God. You know, we you know, I don't want to discredit the people, though. That it's not an either-or where we can say, you know, you know, because it is all about their God, it doesn't mean that these weren't great people. God had raised them up. He had made them into great people that we can look towards and learn from. But when we look towards them and we learn from them, we're learning how they trusted in the promise. You know, when you said how Abraham went up the mountain with his son and how it went well for him. Well, why did it go well for him? Because God had promised that through this son, all nations would be blessed, that this was the line through which the Christ would come. So Abraham trusted that God would be faithful even to the point of having to raise him back from the dead, which figuratively speaking, the text says he did, because he offered and raised and gave a substitute, the ram, and ultimately Christ. And then you talked about Moses. Well, is it because Moses did something, or because Moses trusted in the promise that the people would have their promised land, that God had promised that, that God said he would deliver them, and that, that God would take the people out of the slavery. And so he did. So we always have to turn back to the object of faith. All this talk about faith, we always have to turn back to the object, which is the promise, which then creates the faith in the first place. So that's the great thing about God's Word.
And well, see, and the key here is, I mean, what we're driving at here is in Ephesians 2 in verse 9. Because when there is a good outcome, Pastor, I could just imagine Abraham coming down from the mountain of sacrifice with his only beloved son with him. That must have been joyous. And when those people crossed the Red Sea on dry land and got away from the Egyptians who were intent on killing them all, and they were safe, that must have been joyous. What a wonderful, good outcome that was. When there is a good outcome, Pastor, we boast. It says in verse 9 of Ephesians chapter 2 that the gift of salvation by grace through faith is the gift of God. Not a result of works, that would be you and me, so that no one may boast. So, for all these good outcomes that are listed in Hebrews chapter 11, for all these people, even the prostitute Rahab, they're not in a position to boast based on those outcomes, according to Ephesians chapter 2. But that's what we do. You know, when something goes well, when you know, you're probably involved in projects at Trinity, if it works out well, you know, you're going to... aren't you going to feel that sort of inside thing that makes you want to say, yeah, I handled that. Yeah, that worked out well. I'm feeling pretty good about myself. Doesn't that happen to you?
Yeah, it does, because I'm a poor, miserable sinner. But we also have the examples of the text. Right. One of the examples you just mentioned again was Moses going through the Red Sea. And yeah, he had all opportunity to say, yep, look at me. You know, I held up my hand and the waters parted. But what did he do? Right. What did he do when they got across? He sang to his Lord, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea, right? So he had all opportunity to boast, to say, yep, you know, he could be
one,
like...
I am one fine leader.
Yeah. He could be like an NFL receiver and just spike it right there,
yeah,
right?
Exactly. Yeah.
And do a little dance right in front of Pharaoh's armies, right? But he didn't, because he knew that it was not him. Instead, he could boast, but boast in the Lord. He could triumph as he triumphed in the Lord and sing to the Lord.
Yesterday we came to a very fine conclusion in our discussion, which took us up to verse 16. And we came to the conclusion that salvation, this salvation we've been talking about, a gift of God by grace through faith, sealed in Jesus Christ, is a done deal. But we also acknowledged, our guest pastor yesterday acknowledged, that if you ask Christians, many Christians, are you going to heaven? They don't say, yep, it's a done deal in Jesus. They say, I hope so. I guess we'll see when we get there. They say things like that. We'll talk about that on the other side of the break. You're listening to the Bible Study. Pastor John Shank with us. We'll be right back.
I'm Dale Meyer. Did you ever wonder what kind of pastor or deaconess will serve the good news to your children, grandchildren, and the coming generations? Prospective pastors and deaconesses regularly come to Concordia Seminary to consider careers in the Lord's service. Please pray for them. And please encourage young people you know to consider the ministry for their life's work. Thank you.
Tower Grove House, the Victorian country home of Missouri Botanical Garden founder Henry Shaw, is decorated with wreaths, garlands, floral centerpieces, greenery, and a holiday tree for the season. You can stroll through the historic home from 10 a.m. to 4 p.m. Tuesdays through Saturdays, and from 1 to 4 p.m. on Sundays. It's closed on Mondays. Children can enjoy storytelling on Saturdays at 11 a.m., and there's a special Seek and Find activity. The Victorian Christmas at Tower Grove House runs now through January 2nd.
It's that time of the year when we begin to focus on the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ as the Babe of Bethlehem. The Advent season and Advent worship help us stay focused on the true meaning of the season. During Advent, KFUO Radio will carry live Wednesday worship broadcasts from Village Lutheran Church in Ladue. Pastor Kevin Golden invites you to listen at 12 o'clock Wednesdays during Advent. Worship with us at KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? What does it mean for us to have a Savior? Part of the answer to that question comes in the self-identification taught us in a prayer I have spoken in worship almost all of my life. In this prayer, I acknowledge before God and all those present with me that I am, in fact, a poor, miserable sinner. I have heard people who prayed this prayer from their childhood attempt to distance themselves from it when they grew up. Of course, we could just say that we are sinners in much the same way that we are human. That's just the way I am, is a good psychological explanation. I've always believed that having a Savior means that we are being saved from something, and more often than not is being saved from ourselves. You see, we have a way of making ourselves look good by making others look bad. Listen to this stanza from Martin Luther's hymn, From Heaven Above to Earth I Come. This is the Christ, our God Most High, who hears your sad and bitter cry. He will himself your Savior be from all your sins to set you free. So the angels said to the shepherds, keeping watch over their flocks by night on the night when the Savior was born, For unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Death is one thing from which we cannot be set free, but what if God can free us from what we cannot free ourselves? That's just why he sent us a Savior. And so that means we need to pray about it. Lord, it is so good for us to have a Savior. Teach us this day, we pray, that poor, miserable sinners are set free by the Son of God, born in human flesh and blood. For we pray in the name of this Jesus, who is the Savior for us, and really for the whole world. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our Bible study program this morning. We're in the middle of Hebrews chapter 11. Our guest is Pastor John Shank from Trinity in Edwardsville. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727 if you care to join us here on our Bible study program. So we have the opportunity, it seems to me, to learn a very, very important lesson, one that I'm sure you're trying to pass on to the junior confirmands at Trinity and really to everybody at Trinity in Edwardsville, we're trying to pass on today, and that is that the promise of eternal life in Jesus Christ is a sure and secure thing, just as sure and secure as passing through the Red Sea, or just as sure and secure as avoiding the angel of death, or any of these things that are listed in Hebrews chapter 11. But for many people who call themselves Christians, they don't see it as sure and secure. They see it as in play. As a matter of fact, many of them don't even like to really talk about it because it just brings up feelings of doubt and skepticism because of that uncertainty. And if you say to them, "Are you going to heaven?" Well, you call yourself a Christian. You're a member of Trinity in Edwardsville. You must be a Christian. That must mean you believe you're going to heaven. "Well, no, I wouldn't want to say that. You know, I hope so. I've tried to live a good life, try to be a good person. I hope so." How do you deal with that?
Yeah, I think there's, unfortunately, the confusion that you speak of, because that we are so, as I've talked about before here, so bombarded with false notions. One, that the world thinks you get to heaven, or you whatever they, wherever paradise is, or whatever they believe, based on the things that you do, if you're a good person, if you're a good father, and the Christian message is so much better than that, that you get to heaven because Christ has given you the gift, that he has earned it for you and has given it to you, yet even now. And in the process of knowing this gift is now for you, God does not want you to have the doubt. So what does he do? He gives us the sacraments, right? So he gives us baptism. How do you know that you're going to heaven? Because I've been washed. The water has been placed onto me. The words have been said over me. It's for you. How do I know that I am forgiven? Well, I open my mouth and receive it. He puts himself right in my mouth. I drink of the promise. So he does not want us to have these doubts, and yet we do. And I think part of that goes back to a sense reality of the world in which we live, right? So when we say to you at the end of a service or an end of a sermon, "God's peace be with you," or we say it in the midst of the service many times, you know, the peace of the Lord be with you. The people in their lives often don't feel peace, though, do they? They often feel the afflictions of the world. They often feel bombarded with many different problems. May it be a loss of jobs. May it be sickness. And yet peace of God is with them. But not as the world gives, but as he gives. And so these afflictions can cause us either to be strengthened in our faith or to come to doubt. It is not a glorious life, this life of being a Christian, but is a life under the cross. It is a life where we know that the promise is now received, but is a promise that we cannot see, and yet we cling to knowing that it will be fully given when he returns. So I think those are some of the issues that people are dealing with in the pew as they hear that this promise is yours. Well, I don't often feel that promise. I don't often live in the reality of that promise. So they come to those afflictions.
So let's consider Abraham and Isaac here for just a moment. There are two very clear and differing ways to view what happened in that episode. I think most folks, many folks, maybe most folks, take a kind of a legalistic view of Abraham and the sacrifice of Isaac. It's like God says, "Okay, Abraham, I'm going to test you to find out whether you're faithful or not, whether you trust me or not. I'm going to ask you to do what you think is probably the worst possible thing that you could be asked to do, to sacrifice your only son. I'm going to sit back and watch and see how you handle it." And so Abraham does what he is told, even to the moment of raising the knife above the boy. It's only the stilling of his hand by a spirit that causes him not to go through with it. And we say, now, there is an example of law-abiding. There is an example of of hearing the Word of God and doing what you're told, there's an example of being obedient. Then there's a different way of looking at it. And that is that the reason Abraham did those things is because God had given him the faith to get him through it. And because he had the promise, which is quoted here, let's see, where does it say this? Through Isaac shall your offspring be named. God had promised Abraham that. And because he had faith in that promise, he believed that if he actually went through it and killed his son, that God was going to have to raise him up from the dead. That's what the writer says here. Now, that's a different path than sort of a legalism or a law-abiding path. That's the faith path. But I think that's probably the less viewed interpretation of this. I think we tend to take a legalistic view of the Abraham-Isaac story rather than the gospel view.
Yeah, I agree. When we look at it, if it was only to be seen as a law and that he was doing it in obedience to a law that was given, he would not have been able to do it apart from the faith that he had received in the promise. You know, apart from the promise, Abraham wouldn't have been able to do it. The law does not motivate us to be able to actually fulfill the law. We cannot do the law just by hearing the law. The law actually kills us because we see it and we know that we cannot do it. And we are reminded of that by the law. But actually this, in receiving the promise that that through this son, all nations, through this son, the offspring will be named. That this is the line, right? That he trusted that God could raise him. He can do it. He's God. He has made this promise. So if he wants me to do it, I will do it. And that is that faith that then trusts in the promise. And so it's not a law. Then we can look to Abraham and say, oh, see, he just fulfilled the law, and that's how he becomes in good standing. Instead, he clings to the promise. And the promise is in and through this Isaac, all nations. And in and through this Isaac, your offspring will be named. The Savior will come.
Pastor Shank's son, Jack, who is, he mentioned before, 2.5 years old, precocious little guy, all over the place, bright-eyed, wide-eyed, easy to like. Have you thought about what it would be like for God to ask you to take the life of your only son, Jack? Because now that you are a dad, this can take on a more personal kind of a feel. Have you thought about that?
Yeah, I mean, I think when we read the Bible, we are always placing ourselves within the text, and that's good. But as we read that, it just you know, it will blow your mind as a parent that that he could hear this promise, be waiting for this child.
As you think about it, can you feel the weight, the burden command?
I don't think we could ever fully understand it. I think we can place ourselves in it and feel the awe of it and see it and be amazed by it. But I don't think I can ever say, oh, I understand it. I get that place where Abraham was, where he could do that. Because one thing, I didn't receive the promise. My son isn't Isaac. My son isn't the line through which the Savior has come, for one thing. So I don't have that promise received. And that's what actually creates the faith in Abraham to then be able to do it. So as a man, looking at our children, we can't say, oh, yeah, I could do the same thing. Well, hopefully not, because you haven't received that promise that through your child the Savior has come. One thing, we have a Savior, so if you hear that, forget it. Don't believe that message. It's not the gospel.
But here is a promise that you do have for Jack and for you, and that is that in his baptism, in your baptism, something that you have not yet seen, eternal life with God, is his and is yours. Just as certain as Abraham was that if God permitted him to take Isaac's life, that God would have to raise him from the dead. Do you have that confidence, Pastor, about you and your son?
Yeah, I totally believe that my son is forgiven, that my son, the pastor pronounced forgiveness over him, as the pastor took him up in his arms and washed him clean, is as if Christ was there doing it. That is the promise that we cling to. It's the seal upon which we stand and in which we can come close to God, that we can come and be in his presence. So without that, I could not stand at communion because I couldn't be in his presence.
So then it appears that what we're learning here is that God not only gives the promise, as he did, for example, here to Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11, but he gives the, what can we say, ability to believe the promise as well. He doesn't say, here's the promise, do your best with it. Hope you've got something down deep inside of you that you can bring up that can lay hold of my promise. He doesn't do that.
Yeah.
He gives you the thing you need in order to believe the promise.
Yeah, and that, if I can, that's why I'm a Lutheran, right? Because he doesn't speak these promises from heaven and say, come up and get them. Instead, he comes down to us and gives them to us. And that is the Lutheran denomination, and that is why we
the core distinction.
I would point to that as a major distinction between us and other denominations, and then we can see how that works out in the sacraments, and we can see how that works out other places. But that Christ actually gives us the faith. That he makes this promise to us that I have done this for you, right? Faith always has to cling to something for that individual. We're not just hearing, you know, that Christ died for Chuck Rather, right? We're hearing that Christ died for John Shank. And in hearing that Christ died for me, he gives me the faith to receive it. Now God doesn't believe for me. He gives us this faith. He sustains this faith. But when we declare, when we confess our faith, we say, I believe. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in God the Father. I believe in Jesus Christ. So when he gives us and creates in us this faith, he produces us in us so that we can then call upon his name because we have the Spirit.
How many years? I don't know, what, 1400 years before Jesus, the Red Sea? Is that about the time of Moses?
Red Sea, 1446, 1445 BC.
Oh, well, thank you for being so specific. I was closer than I thought. It says here in verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, we might have thought that that was pretty big of Moses, but now we know that his refusal was probably flowing from this gift of faith that came from outside of him. Verse 25 says, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Well, yes, I remember reading that in the Old Testament. I have some familiarity with that story. Then verse 26 says this, he considered the reproach of Christ, greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. What? Christ is still 1,445 years away. What's the writer to the Hebrews trying to tell us here?
Yeah, isn't that amazing? You know, I had a confirmand talk to me and asked me about these patriarchs, what did you call them before? Fathers of the faith. Yeah, are they all damned because Christ hadn't come yet? And by no means, because their faith looked forward, and our faith looks backwards at the cross. Their faith looks forward at the cross and receives the blessings of something yet to come. Moses knew and received as a child from his own mother who nursed him, right? How great was that, that God preserved him in Pharaoh's house and yet allowed his mother to be his nurse so that she could raise him and teach him in the faith, right? A great example for all mothers. And as she taught him, he received the message of the coming one. So then, now as he's in the courthouse of the Pharaoh, being raised as if he was the Pharaoh's daughter's son, he did not fall for this false worship. Instead, clung to the message that Christ was coming for his people.
Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Lois. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning, and your pastor is doing a great job.
Thank you for the kind words.
Okay. Talking about, you were mentioning a while ago how Moses could have had the faith to, I mean, Abraham could have had the faith to sacrifice his son. And where did he get that faith? Where he got it from God? Because everything God requires of us, he also provides for us through the Son. The perfect life that he requires, he provides through Jesus Christ. Everything that he requires, Jesus was even baptized, in order to fulfill the law. And we are just so, that's where our confidence lies. And every day we need to remind ourselves that we are baptized. That's one of the things Martin Luther suggests in his small catechism. Every day you say to yourself, I am baptized into Christ. It is I, no longer I who lives, but Jesus Christ who lives in me. And you need to remind yourself all the time of these promises of God, because if we don't do that, we're going to forget. That's what we do best. We are a bunch of dumb sheep, and the best thing we can do is walk over a cliff and just fall into destruction. But with Jesus, with looking to him, the whole thing is accomplished for us, and that's where we have our peace and confidence. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Lois.
God bless.
Pastor, any thoughts?
Yeah, exactly. And with this, reminding us of our baptism, we have this great text, right, that Israel passed through the sea. And in the New Testament, we have how baptism and passing through the sea, how the Israelites passed through and were saved, how we pass through these waters and are saved. And the old man, the army of Israel, died. Our old and sinful self dies, right? We die in baptism, and yet we come out of the water being the new man. And we rejoice on the other side as Moses rejoiced in saying to the Lord. And so we so do the same.
Pastor Shank, I believe it was this past weekend that a couple of Christians in Baghdad were shot and killed, apparently because they are Christians. Baghdad, Iraq, obviously a Muslim country where there is some hostility toward Christian people. These people paid for their Christianity with their lives over the weekend. They suffered, if you will, reproach. But over here in this country, if the atheists put up a billboard on 40 or something, we feel really, really put out. We feel reproached. There is some pushback coming from the culture now against Christians. We're beginning to feel that reproach. And there are some of us who are uncomfortable enough with it that we'd just rather back off from our Christian witness or our Christian identity. Or maybe for some people, I think I'm done with this church business. It's just a bunch of silliness anyway. So these examples of Moses preferring the reproach of Christ over not just an easy American kind of existence, but the treasures of Egypt. Well, you're nodding your head. What are you thinking?
Yeah, that's such, you know, with when we look at Moses here and see what he had, right? So many of us can, you know, drive down the road and wonder about what our lives would be if we had just hit that Powerball. He had it, right? Mm-hmm. He had all the wealth. He had all of that. And yet, it was all tied into false worship. It was all tied into worship even of the Pharaoh. And so he had to reject that false way of living and join in with the slaves, join in with his people and live with them and be with them as they too look forward to the coming one.
I hope we have enough time to deal with this, because as we mentioned before, this is the Faith Hall of Fame. These are the heroes of faith. And we can see how in every case there was an outcome which was as yet unknown, which for Abel and for Noah and for Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, all these fathers of the faith, turned out the way God intended for it to turn out, the way he promised it would turn out for all these people. So, what in the world is Rahab doing in this list? Rahab is identified here in verse 31 as a prostitute. Yet she has a good outcome. She is not destroyed. She does not perish because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Now, you can go back in the Old Testament and read that story.
Yeah.
But what we've learned, I think, is the reason she gave the friendly welcome to the spies is not because she was really a good prostitute or a good person, but because God gave her the gift of faith. What is God doing giving the gift of faith to prostitutes?
Yeah, thanks be to God that we have Rahab in this text.
And really? I thought it kind of ruined the list myself.
I think it makes the list. Because just think about our culture and our society. We've been so lied to, thinking that if it feels good, do it. And our children have been lied to. The people on SIUE campus have been lied to, thinking, you know what? If it feels good, do it. If you want to live with a boyfriend, do it. If you want to have sex outside of God's command, do it. But then when they are brought to the church, now they feel like, well, can I be forgiven? You know, I've lived in this lie. I've lived in this this sin that God doesn't want me to, and I've come to realize that, and thanks be to God for his law. But now, can I even be forgiven? Well, we have Rahab, right here in our text. She was a prostitute, and yet God did not only just forgive her, did not only just bring her into the faith, but he used her for the line of which Christ would come. That's amazing.
It is amazing. Thank you very much, sir.
Thank you.
You tell Pastor Springer that you did very well. And then Chuck says that you have to come back and be on the Bible study, okay?
Well, thank you
for
having
me. I want Pastor Springer to hog all the Trinity Edwardsville time here on the Bible study now. And God's blessings to you and your family. I hope that baby feels a little bit better.
Yeah, thank you.
Pastor John Shank, Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, our guest here as we have worked through the middle of Hebrews chapter 11 tomorrow. Pastor David Marth, pastor at Historic Trinity in Soulard. We have back-to-back Trinities. He'll be here to conclude chapter 11 for us. Pastor Greg Alms is due up next. He's pastor at Redeemer Lutheran Church in Catawba, North Carolina. We're going to talk with him on our Ask the Pastor program in the next hour. And don't forget, today at noon, we have live Advent worship from Village Lutheran Church here in Ladue.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.